The Royal Library of Alexandria, Egypt, was one of the largest and most magnificent libraries of the ancient world. It flourished under the Ptolemaic dynasty and functioned as a major center of scholarship from the time of its construction in the 3rd century B.C. until the Roman conquest of Egypt in 30 B.C. It included all kinds of collections of works. In addition to that, lecture halls and meeting rooms and gardens. As a matter of fact, Alexandria was considered the capital of knowledge and learning, in part because of the great library that was there. And that great library was part of a larger research institution called the Museum of Alexandria. We might compare it today with the Museum of Israel or with the Oriental Institute in Chicago or some of the more famous museums of our day and age, like the Louvre in Paris. In Alexandria, many of the most famous thinkers of the ancient world studied. Scholars differ on how the library was destroyed. Plutarch, in his Life of Caesar, describes how that Julius Caesar, under siege in 48 B.C., set fire to his own ships, and that this fire spread then to the library. The destruction of this library has become a symbol of the great loss of ancient works and of public knowledge. When libraries burn, the loss is irretrievable. I want to talk with you this morning about the people of God and how they constitute a great library of wisdom and knowledge that, if lost, causes the whole world to suffer an irretrievable loss. The wisdom and the knowledge, it's so important for us to preserve it. I want you to recognize not only who you are, but who the people of God are as a great library. You see, when I begin to read in the text of Scripture, the people of God are kind of this library that connects generations with their past and calls attention to their future. It's a principle that I read about all the way back over in the early stages of the revelation of God in the books of Moses. If you'll look with me in your Bible at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, you get an idea of the people of God as a great library. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's read the first several verses here. Moses says, "O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform them, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I am commanding you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?'" Now, if you look at the people of God in this text, the text is saying you have The wisdom that God has given you. You are a great library. You have the possessions that God has granted you in this way. And these commandments and statutes are to you words of wisdom. It's interesting as I read this text that what Moses is commanding is associated with God's actions among their people. If you look there in verse 3, he says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done." In verses 7 and 8 it says, "What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God?" God has been in our presence and our eyes have seen what he has done amongst us. And so, we have this great body of wisdom and understanding about the activity and the providence of God. And in chapter 4 and verse 9, it indicates that they had some level of responsibility to transmit this kind of information to the coming generations. Look what verse 9 says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Give heed to yourself and to your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." You see, a library is not just a place for collecting information. The great library in Alexandria, Egypt was not just a place for collecting information. It was a place where people could go and study the information and the knowledge that was there, and so it could be spread to all the people in various places. And in this text, God is saying, "I want you to communicate these words to your children and to your grandchildren." You know, it's interesting as I read through the book of Deuteronomy how these things are taught. And yet at the same time, the book of Deuteronomy actually does those things. It's designed to accomplish that very objective. When you look back over at the first few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy as the book opens, what Moses is doing is he is rehearsing God's activity amongst the nation of Israel, and he is reminding them of what God has done amongst them. In other words, your eyes have seen it, and I've just now rehearsed it for you, so that you can be familiar with it and you can remember what God has done for you. As a matter of fact, the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy remind them of their history after the time of the Exodus from Egypt. Chapter 5 reminds them of the covenant terms in what we know as the Ten Commandments. God has this special relationship with us. God has acted in these ways with us. And now here is the response that you ought to give to him. And it's interesting that the instruction looked back to the promises that were made to the forefathers. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verses 12 and 13. "It shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your fathers," or your forefathers. The idea here is that God has selected this special people. We are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of the history that we have experienced relates to the collection of the wisdom of God for us. And so it looks backward to the promises made to the forefathers, and we're experiencing the results of the promises that God made to them. But it also, the book of Deuteronomy also looks forward to what God would provide for them. Look there in chapter 7 and verses 14 and following. "You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you." This is their future. They're anticipating going over and to take possession of the land of Canaan. and God is going to provide for them on the basis of the promises made to the forefathers, on the basis of what God has done in taking us out of Egypt, on the basis of what God has done as we've journeyed in the wilderness, on the basis of what God has done in the defeat of all of our enemies around us. God is on our side, and He will be active in our lives from this point forward. And what Moses is trying to do is to convey to them the information in this great library, historical information about God's activity, about God's communication to them. And they are supposed to remember it and communicate it to next generations. And they're supposed to act in a way that is congruent with what God has done and what God has communicated to them. Now, as you come into the New Testament in the first century, it's interesting that that's what happens there too. Now, when we read the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, you really can't read it without understanding that he's connecting the events that are occurring on that very day with the wisdom of the great library of God's people. He says, this is that is what's happening right now. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to unfold and unpack this information that Joel has prophesied. What's happening right now? These men speaking in languages that they have not learned. All of these events here are what the prophets said were going to take place. In other words, he's done the research on it, and this is what the books in the library have communicated to him, and he's associating that with the occurrence at this moment. And as his sermon continues, he begins to quote from David in the Psalms. You know what he's doing? He's saying, this is what the great library said was going to take place. And it has become a reality, and we all have experienced it. And what's happening right now has to do with the culmination of God's history and His activity amongst us. Well, when we read a little bit further in the book of Acts, we read this great sermon that Stephen begins to preach. How can we read the sermon that Stephen preached without understanding the relevance of the great library of wisdom that was associated with God's people? He traces their history from Abraham to Joseph to Egypt to Moses to the Exodus. And he's connecting them all together, culminating in the life of Jesus Christ. Suggesting. No, he's demanding that the people hear and understand what the great library, the history of God's people, reveals about who Jesus is. He's speaking to Jews. They ought to know the history. They know the history. They're just not willing to connect it to Jesus. And what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that the people of God today are a great library, connecting generations with their past and their future, and showing the relevance of this present time to the movement of history in the plan of God. If you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 with me, I want you to understand this. That there is a sense in which parents are a library connecting their children to their lineage. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice the language that is used here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, you've probably seen on television these little advertisements that come up so frequently about detecting your DNA lineage. You can take a little bit of your saliva or something like that and send it off to a company, and they'll try to trace your lineage and identify the various percentages of your ancient history. And as we get older, I found that some of us are more and more interested in our history and where we came from and what our lineage is. And I'm always fascinated by those people that have studied their lineage, and they say, well, my forefathers came from this country back in the 1700s or 1800s, and they arrived in North Carolina on a ship. And then there were three brothers, and they spread across the United States. One of them went to Kentucky, and one of them went to Texas, and one of them went to Michigan. And now there are these three families that we can trace our lineage. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have a family reunion up at Camp Nelson. And let's all go there and we'll talk about this lineage. Interesting. We're interested in that kind of thing. Do you understand that what those people are doing is they're saying we're a great library of information here, and our forefathers are a library of information. And we like to know that kind of thing because somehow or the other, it kind of gives us a sense of who we are. And if somehow or the other we could trace our lineage back to George Washington, well, we would be highly lifted up by that. So our lineage is important to us. But that's not the lineage that I'm concerned about, obviously. We're concerned about who we are and our place in the plan of God. And Moses was concerned that Israel understand their relationship to the promises that God made to Abraham. A promise of land, promise of becoming a great nation, and that through their seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Interesting. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 and following, Paul is concerned that those of his day understand their relationship to those same promises. And he refers to the promise made to Abraham, and that seed aspect of that promise, he interprets it in light of the coming of Christ. He says that Christ is the seed. I want you to notice what that means. For those Galatians, he was telling them that you are part of the family of God. That Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are your fathers. And that Jesus Christ is the one that you have enjoyed the blessing of the forgiveness of sins through Him. And it's all part of the plan of God for you. Because this is who you are. Parents are a library connecting children to their lineage. You know, I don't know very much about my great-grandparents. Know very little about my grandparents. My grandfather on my mother's side died the year that I was born. I had some experiences with my maternal grandmother. My grandparents on my father's side I never met because they were deceased before I was ever born. My great-grandparents, it's hard for me to even know their names, let alone know what kind of people that they were and what they stood for and what kind of jobs that they were involved in, how they may have contributed to the society in which we live. The library in that situation has burned down because there's no one to go back to and ask and gather that information from. I marvel at the many of you who trace your lineage so far back and say, my family came from this country. It's marvelous. What we need to be doing is paying more attention to our lineage in the people of God as it is revealed for us in the Scripture, and identifying ourselves with men of the caliber and the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because these are our grandfathers. And parents have a responsibility to communicate these things to their children. You know, we read these passages in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. About fathers bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I'm afraid that we do not understand nor comprehend the magnificence of the responsibility and the awesomeness of the responsibility here. We say, I'm going to teach them not to lie and not to cheat and not to steal. Well, that's all good and fine. But the history is bigger than that. The history is so vast that it traces back to the very beginning. They need to know who they are on the basis of their lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to be the ones that communicate to our children who they are, because they're proof. That information is proof for me that I'm a son of God. because these men and their story is my story. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, not only are parents a library connecting their children to their lineage, but I would suggest to you that grandparents are a library connecting young people to their heritage. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you." These statutes need to be communicated from grandparents. I've already indicated to you that I know very little about my grandparents. Very fuzzy about the names even of my great-grandparents. But I want my grandchildren to know who Abraham was. I want them to know who King David was. I want them to know how God preserved our people in Egypt. I want them to know how God has prepared for us a kingdom. I want them to know about the sending of Jesus and the preparations that have been made for us for eternity. But if the library burns down, the loss is a calamity of epic proportions. You understand what a library you are. Now, somebody says, well, how do we do this? Well, again, I want you to turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 7 and following, and I think that Moses identifies something about it. Because what he is doing, not only here in saying and teaching the people, is that they've got to tell the story. What story are we talking about? We're talking about the story of our history. You know, every one of us has a story about who we are and how we got to be where we are. And we need to be able to tell the story about our relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to be able to tell the story about the Exodus and the wilderness wandering. We need to be able to communicate that in a way that helps coming generations and the present generation to be able to see who they are. And it's done in a variety of ways. We teach them both formally and informally. It's interesting to me, as you're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and you see these stories being told, that Moses is writing it down. The story is both verbalized, and the story is written down. How many of us are writing our history? The New Testament, of course, continues the same written format, telling the same story, connecting new generations to the past history and the great library. I want you to notice something else in the text of Scripture. As far as communicating the message, traditions and memorials perpetuate the story. You remember how the nation of Israel, as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, that Moses told them that, now here's what I want you to do. This is going to be a Passover celebration. And this is the way you celebrate the Passover, with bitter herbs and that sort of thing. And you eat it with your coats on and everything, your bags packed and everything ready to go. And then later on, when the next generation came along, you need to continually perpetuate this generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. You do this Passover celebration. And you remember what happened in the history of the nation of Israel. For many years, they perpetuated the Passover, and as Moses said, if your son asks you, what does all this mean? Moses said, tell him the story about Egypt, and about your coming out, and about God's deliverance of you, and about the death angel path. You tell the story. Why? Because we have this tradition. We have this memorial. We have this Passover. And we're giving the meaning to the next generations. And as you look through the history of the nation of Israel, you recognize in the biblical account that there came a point which they did not give attention to the Passover. You realize that they became idolaters in association with just their failure to perpetuate the tradition. See what happens when the library burns down? They're taken into Assyrian captivity because of their idolatry. They're taken into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry. Why? Because the library is burned down. They've abandoned the traditions. In periods of restoration, they would say, oh, what we need to do is we need to get back to the practice of the Passover. Yes, they needed to, all right. And they would reinstitute it and start it over. Start it over. Perpetuate the history. Perpetuate the history. We must perpetuate the history because it is our identity and it defines who we are. And you say, well, that's all Old Testament. We don't want to celebrate the Passover today. Well, okay. Do you understand what you've already done this morning? As you have partaken of the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. If my child asks me, what does that mean? Well, we proceed to say, this is a celebration, a remembrance of what God has done amongst His people as He sent His Son to die on a cross for our forgiveness. And in this celebration, we remember Him and we proclaim His death until He comes again. Teaching by tradition. Many ways that we communicate the things from the great library. And in this way, we create a sense of identity of who we are as the people of God. And in the process, we need to make the message clear and plain. We need to be able to communicate it in a way that people can understand and identify with it. And what that means is that there are going to be all these false messages out there that we're going to have to offset. False prophets that teach this and false teachers that say that, that take people away onto other things. Now I want you to notice that this was the way it was in the ancient world as well with the nation of Israel. False prophets come on the scene and they're saying, follow these gods. And interestingly enough, people took their identity from that rather than from the information in the great library. Because when the library burns down, the history is lost. And the connection with the past is lost. And the relationship with God is lost. You know, in the preparation for this lesson, I was thinking about this idea of identity with the people of God. And I was reminded of a child's book that we used to read to our boys when they were little. It was written by P.D. Eastman. I actually brought it kind of as a visual aid. You can kind of tell that it's had its share of readings. The back is gone. Pages are torn. It's worn. But the title of the book is, Are You My Mother? Now, I used to read this book without great thought as to what might be the significance here. But as I've reflected a little bit more on it and reread it, I won't read the whole book to you, but I'll just share the ideas. This book is about a little bird whose mother left him in the nest because she anticipated his arrival because of the vibrations, I suppose, in the egg. And she decided that this little bird that was about to be hatched was going to need something to eat, and so she flew off the nest to find him something to eat. Meanwhile, while she's gone, the bird hatched. And the mother was gone, of course. He fell out of the nest and he went looking for his mother. He walked right past her without even seeing her. He didn't even know what his mother looked like. He came up to this kitten and he said, Are you my mother? Came up to a hen, Are you my mother? Came up to a dog, and Are you my mother? Came up to a cow, Are you my mother? He proceeded on his journey looking for his mother, and he found this old car. Well, he decided that must not be his mother. He found a boat. It wasn't his mother. And he found an airplane. And he decided that wasn't his mother. Now, here's one of the points that I want to make in all of that. And that is that unlike many of us, he didn't associate his identity with a car. He didn't associate his identity with a boat or with any other thing that God had created. Yeah, that's what the nation of Israel did, wasn't it? They became materialistic in their pursuits and identified themselves with that. Identified themselves with the foreign nations that were around them, and they became idolaters as a result. Isn't that interesting? I would suggest to you that what they're doing is they're looking for their identity, and why is their identity lost? Because the library burned down. They didn't know who they were. They were looking to try to figure it out. And whenever the library burns down and the parents and the grandparents and the principles of Scripture are not passed on, people find other things that they can identify with. This little bird came across something that P.D. Eastman described as a snort. And I guess that's kind of an odd way of saying that we don't know exactly what this is. In Eastman's book, it was represented as a steam shovel. I don't know if you can think like a bird or not, but if you can imagine yourself as a bird and you're being exposed to a steam shovel and what that might represent in your little mind, maybe you can get a flavor for what is happening here. It's mysterious. It's noisy. There's no indication in the book that the little bird understood nor comprehended the wisdom of a man that was operating this so-called snort. And so he was frightened and he didn't know what was happening. And the snort, seemingly, under the wisdom of the man, put him back in the nest. And so it is with the great library of wisdom. It puts us back where we belong. It connects us with our beginning. It places us in history, and it defines who we are and gives us an identity as the people of God. What if the library burns down? Well, we see what happened to the nation of Israel, and we see what can happen to us. When the library burns, it's a calamitous loss. Not only is it a loss of the past, it's a loss of the future, because the glorious future that God has planned for His people is eclipsed by the kingdom of darkness and the domain of death. You're a great library. Are you connecting the generations past with their future? Are you connecting your children and your grandchildren to their lineage and their heritage as the people of God? You know, this congregation is a library. We're in the business of connecting the wisdom of God and the people of the world. If we don't know who we are, we're not going to be a very effective library in communicating the God and communicating the people of God to the world. So my question to you this morning is, what if the library burns down? We're looking for patrons. We're looking for patrons. What a patron is to a library is an individual that is willing to make sacrifices, finances, and time to devote themselves to the preservation of the library. Would you be a patron? The opportunity is yours if you're willing to give your life to the preservation of the story of God and His activity amongst His people. To do just that. If you fail to do that and you've lost sight of what the library represents and turned your back on it, then today would be a good day for you to repent and give your life back not only to God, but to people, that he would have know his wisdom. If you have a need, would you come forward as together we stand and as we sing?